Now, we are done with 1 Timothy. Boo, right? It's time to move on. I don't know about you, but I found that to be helpful. I think in many ways it became something that was formative as we thought about how to shape biblical health into the corporate aspect of a local church, right? That's important, right? What are the blueprints of a gospel church? That was important. Well, in some ways, we shift today to not just ignoring or negating the priority of corporate health as a church, but also realizing that the health of every member of that church is also equally important. And as we begin our new series, Disciple, the emphasis shifts to trying to shape and form individuals, men and women and children in the life of the church to be a faithful disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something. As much as we want a faithful blueprint of the whole, it is our desire that every member of this church flourish in their faith. Right? We want every person to flourish in their faith. You could say it this way, that Renovation Church is passionate and intentional about personal discipleship. It matters to us how you're doing in relationship to Christ. Are you continuing to be formed? Are you continuing to grow? And in what ways do we want to intentionally instigate that growth in your life? That's very important to us. And not only that, we believe that it is central to our missional strategy in Central New York. We want to present the gospel to every man, woman, and child in Central New York. That's our mission. That's our vision. That all 500,000 people that live within this county have repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How in the world will that happen? Through his people. Whatever God's going to do in the world, he's primarily going to do through all of Christ's people, who are pursuing and growing, being sanctified and being formed into the image of Christ. And so that's another very important reason that we're passionate about discipleship. It's instrumental to the mission of the church. So we begin a 5-week series called Disciple, right? And since the inception of this church 13 years ago, 11 years in this building, but 13 years as a church, we sought to define and measure discipleship in a simple, summarizing way that we have called the discipleship outcomes, and there are 5 of them. Here's the point. The word outcome is very important because for us, it all starts with the root that leads to the fruit, okay? If the gospel takes root in your life, it bears fruit in your life. Did you hear what I said? It's very important to this because I don't want you to think we're just telling you all these things you need to do so that God might approve of you and accept you, that you might earn his favor if you do those things. That would be a travesty when it comes to discipleship. First, God makes you his own. He draws you to himself. He reconciles you to himself. He puts his life-transforming grace into your heart, transforms you, and now awakens within you a whole new way of life. It is the root of the gospel that leads to the fruit of the gospel. So as we talk about discipleship, please anchor that in your heart and in your mind. So the question becomes, as those transformed by the life-changing power of the gospel, what does personal discipleship look like for us? It's my hope over the next 5 weeks, we can help answer that question in the lives of each of you. And in doing so, continue to build upon and grow in a culture of discipleship here at the church for men, women, and children. Does that sound like a good idea? Just say yes, even if you don't agree. Help me out here. With that in mind, turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We look at the first outcome today, and it flows out of many passages of Scripture, but the one I want to focus on today is Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, we'll be reading it. Open up there. Look on the screens. Open up your Bible apps. Point is, hear the word of the Lord. The psalmist says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God, and all God's people said, amen. Join me in prayer. Father, we pray that your spirit would shape us and guide us now. That your word would form us and feed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The use of contrast provides a unique opportunity to highlight something, right? Any of you like to paint in your house? Raise your hand. Huh? I like to paint. I'm a fan. One of my favorite things about it is you get the color on the wall to pop. You know how you pop the color on the wall? You paint the trim white. As you can see, we neglected to do that in this room. We've rejected the concept of contrast, right? The trim and the walls are all the same, although the ceiling, little contrast. You get the idea. Contrast serves to highlight something when it comes to painting. Everyone's like, well, drenching is in. Well, whatever. Not only in painting, but also in poetry. Even modern pop songs. Are you ready? My kids are like, oh, no. Because you're hot, then you're cold. You're yes, then you're no. You're in, then you're. You're up, then you're. You're wrong when it's black and it's. We fight. Yes! We kiss, we. No, no! Forget it. Shut it down. Contrast communicates something. Today, we see in a powerful, poetic way a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, the blessed and the cursed, in terms of who they are, how they live, and ultimately what they can expect for eternity. The contrast also highlights and celebrates the value of the word of God, the law, God's revealed will. Right? Psalm 1 could be understood to be a wisdom psalm or a Torah psalm. Right? And thus, we see it as the point that's being highlighted is that the law is the source of the knowledge of who God is and true happiness. You can know who God is and find true happiness in the law. What? Yeah, that's what the psalmist is saying. See, we understand we are blind in our sin and our folly, and without God revealing himself to us, we would simply not know the path of blessedness. We would not know the source of true happiness. We would not know who God is if he did not reveal himself. We need revelation, but the wonderful news is that we have it. God has revealed himself to us. And the Bible functions in that way. You see, you got to understand, we often look at the Bible as just a list of rules. Don't do this and do that. And if we look at it that way, man, I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard to see it, right, as a source of hope and satisfaction. But the Bible's more than that. It is God's self-disclosure. He's saying, "You, I understand you don't know. Let me tell you. Let me reveal myself to you." And he does so in the law, really, the word of God. The law reveals who God is, what he's like. And that is something that is worthy to celebrate, according to the psalmist. And point us to. Just like Psalm 19. In Psalm 119, Psalm 1 functions to point us to the value and joy of the revealed word of God. Such a contrast for us. Right? The contrast causes us to evaluate. Where do I turn for happiness? Where do I find joy and satisfaction? Where do I find wisdom and counsel? Right? Who am I? How do I live? And what does all this have to do with my eternity? And so in this passage, we see three things, at least. We see the disciples' pursuit. We see the disciples' fruit. And lastly, we see the disciples' root. Yeah, that's pretty, isn't it? You like all that alliteration? That's for me, more than you. The disciples' pursuit. What is it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is that kind of man or woman. What is meant by blessing? Well, on the one hand, it could just be understood as happiness. Happy is the man or the woman. We are in a culture in search of happiness. When we hear that, we're actually thinking about temporal, situational, circumstantial. We just want to feel good in the moment. But really, the soul is after a lasting, eternal happiness, a biblical kind of happiness that never fades or goes away, even if situationally and circumstantially things can get tough. That's what blessing is. And if you remember, you were in our series in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of blessing. Blessed are these people in the opening verses of that sermon from Jesus. And we come to understand that really to be blessed is to live in the joy of God's favor. That's blessing. Blessing is living in the joy of God's favor. That's what he means. Those who live in the joy of God's favor are these kind of people. And sometimes we're shocked to know the kind of people that live in the joy of God's favor. And today we get some clarity on that. We're told who are the people that live in the joy of God's favor. He says, the one who pursues God and his word. Did you hear that? The one who is truly happy. The one who is receiving eternal joyful satisfaction, the one who is living in the joy of God's favor is the one who is pursuing God and his word as three things. Number one, the source of his or her counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, right? Walking, standing, sitting, all points to the whole manner of someone's life. And you see the nuance of not walking in the counsel of the wicked. So therefore, the opposite by contrast is the counsel of the Lord. Where do we receive the counsel of the Lord? In his word. And so the blessed person is the one who pursues God in his word as the source of his or her counsel. He's not submitted or succumbing to the wicked, to the folly of sin. No, he's submitted to the word of God and as the source of his counsel, right? He's not just constantly consumed with this or that on X or Facebook or Instagram. He's not caught in the crazy trap of hours of scrolling, doom scrolling. No, he's not receiving all his advice and counsel from 30-second snippets from who knows what. He's seeking it from the Lord. That's who he is. So are you wrestling, confused, anxious, facing major decisions in your life? Where are you going for counsel? Psalmist says, disciples go to the word. That's where disciples go. Go to the word for counsel. Not only that, he seeks the Lord and his word as the object of his or her delight, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed man delights in the Lord, and he does so by seeking him in his word. He's delighting in the law of the Lord. I got to be honest with you. I'm not there always. Are you? Raise your hand if you're there always. Right? There are things, temporal things in this world that my heart is drawn to, that I seem to enjoy in the moment, that oftentimes the Bible feels like a chore. Are you following me? It feels like anything but the source of true delight, right? It feels often so far from my heart. It's a good reminder. And it confronts that we would rather, we would more easily find joy and satisfaction in the things of this world, the temporal happiness and the entertainment and the me time that we so, our hearts seem to crave. C.S. Lewis points the finger of that. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. And he goes on to say, we are far too easily pleased. The man who's blessed or the woman who's blessed finds his joy and delight in the word. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It's the law, the word of God, is where one finds deepest joy, satisfaction, where blessing is found. And last, the third thing, that he pursues God and his word as the focus of his or her mind. On his law, he meditates day and night. Many of us read the Bible, we check the box, but he's saying if you want deeper, lasting blessing, go beyond just reading. Meditation. Man, I think of where my mind goes in a given day, and it's sometimes just crazy. The circus in my head, and often where my mind is, the things that my mind are drawn to, just the how-tos of life. How am I going to get this done? What is my schedule, right? I got to call this person or that person. We got taxes due. Like the day-to-day craziness of my mind is wrapped up in situations and how-to logistics. Am I the only one? You wonder why I'm anxious. You wonder why I'm freaking out half the time. You wonder why I'm like, how, Lord? Like, or why, Lord, you know? Like, oftentimes you're just drawn to those things. And in many ways, we have to be responsible. We have to be faithful. We got to be doing the things that are in front of us. But I think there's something we can learn here, that the blessed person is someone who pursues the Lord in his word and meditates on it, thinks on it for prolonged periods of time. Thomas Watson says this, I thought it was a helpful quote, reading brings a truth into our head. Meditation brings it into our heart. Meditation without reading is erroneous, but reading without meditation is barren. The bee sucks the flower, then works it in the hive, and so it turns to honey. By reading, we suck the flower of the word. By meditation, we work it into the hive of our mind. And so, it turns to profit. Meditation is a discipline often overlooked. So where is your mind in the margins? Searching for happiness? Searching for lasting pleasure? The psalmist is saying it's in the word. It's in the law. And it must be accompanied with prayer. It's distinct from prayer. And for sure, pursuit of God in the word is our focus today. But truly, we pursue God as we pray to him. We cry out to him. And so it must be accompanied with prayer because we are always fully dependent on the Holy Spirit, amen? For us to know and enjoy God, to pursue him in his word, to feast upon him. Disciples of Jesus pursue God in his word. We understand the struggles of this, friends. This is a call to true happiness and true joy in our intentional, daily, ongoing pursuit of God and his word. And oftentimes, we wrestle with that, don't we? This is a struggle for us in our modern life, in our fast-paced nature, all the things that we've got going on. We often feel like the Bible is just simply an act of obedience and not a true source of joy. Does the Bible ever get dry? Does pursuing God and all these forms of religion become dry things in our lives? Am I the only one? So let's acknowledge it. Let's acknowledge that sometimes, even though we read Psalm 1 and we believe it, we know it's true, we have a hard time getting there. We know that the soul was meant to know and enjoy God, but oftentimes our soul's drawn away, right? Our soul is prone to wander, as the hymn writer says. John Piper has a book called When I Don't Desire God. I encourage you to read it. It's a parallel book to his book, Desiring God, recognizing that often for some of us, we have a difficulty desiring God. And also there are seasons in our walk in relationship with God that it almost is like the Lord's bringing us through a wilderness. Some of you might be there now. You're walking through the desert. You're coming to church. You're going to missional community. You're reading your Bible. But where is the Lord? Where is this vibrancy and this joy that the psalmist speaks of? You ever been in a place like that? Piper acknowledges it. And he understands that we have to fight against inclinations that lure us away from our pursuit of God in the Word. And he says this, one of the ways we can fight against the inclinations that lure us from the Word of God to computers or television or any other substitute pleasure is to remind ourselves often of the immeasurable and superior benefits of the Word of God in our lives. That's what the psalmist is doing for us today. We must put the evidence before us. That's what we're doing right now. Here is the evidence that reading, pondering, memorizing, and studying the Bible will yield more joy in this life and the next than all the things that lure us away from it. There are many different reasons why the Bible has this joy-producing effect. I don't want to minimize this diversity or belittle the range of benefits that the Bible has in our lives more than any of us realizes. But I want to stress that ultimately, in and through all these benefits, the Bible leads us to superior and lasting joy because it leads us to Christ, especially to see his glory and to enjoy his fellowship. The ritual leads us to the relationship. Amen? If you're fighting for joy in the Word, get in the Word. Fight. Don't give up on it. I remember in parenting, we had some issues trying to get our kids to go to sleep. Somebody say amen. And I remember this silly phrase you used to say. You read some book and told me about it. Real simple. Sleep begets sleep. Right? If they're struggling to sleep, keep putting them down for a nap. Make them sleep more during the day. They'll get in a rhythm of sleeping. It never worked. Anyway, sleep begets sleep. So much for my illustration. Sleep begets sleep. I think in a similar way, scripture reading, engaging God in the Word toward joy will beget engaging God in the Word for joy. Stay in it. Don't give up on it. It's an act of faith. Do you believe it? Then grab the Word. Grab it. Get up earlier. It's worth more than sleep, right? There's nothing more valuable and wonderful and beautiful and joyful and the source of happiness and blessing more than the Word of God. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, he's revealed himself. So come to me. It's free. Come without money. As Dan read earlier, pursue me in the Word. So let's do that. Let's make a commitment as disciples to engage God in his Word, to pursue God in his Word. Let's commit the time. Let's adopt a plan. Some of us are just, we don't know what we're going to read today. The wonderful news is we have Read Together. There's a resource at the back connection center. Grab it. Don't ask yourself, what am I going to read today? Just read what's there. Old and New Testament. Over a period of 2 years, you read the whole Bible. You say, that's not enough for me. I say, fine. Read the whole Bible in a year. Do the Robert Murray McShane plan. And you're like, well, I like to read it in order. Dan has recommended the chronological Bible. Isn't it through a year? Read it through a year? Yeah, so you read the Bible chronologically. The point is, have a plan. Do it. Follow through. And of course, engage the church. You're doing it right now. You're pursuing God in His Word by hearing it being preached. Don't skip church. Golf is no source of true happiness and blessing. And neither is fishing. And I'm sorry, neither is hiking, and we all know it. Hotels maybe, but not hiking. Anyway, go to church. We engage God in His Word, amen? That's what we're doing here. Get in a missional community. Talk about the Word together. Encourage one another, as we're going to be able to over the next couple months. Formation groups, we're going to relaunch groups of 2 to 4 people of the same gender who get together, pray for one another, read the Bible, talk about it, discuss it, read theology, talk about it, discuss it, and just encourage each other in the Lord, because discipleship matters, and it is always anchored in and focused on the Word. The Word. And pray always. As you do it, you need the Spirit. He's your teacher. This is the disciples' pursuit. And then we see the disciples' fruit, which is the blessing of the Lord, right? Why should we do this? He's a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that He does, He prospers. What an image. The one who is meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, the one who is pursuing God and His Word, this person is likened to a planted tree by water, right? It's yielding fruit, such blessing and health. Its leaf does not wither. And it all is because this person's life is being nourished by the streams of water, right? The Word plants us in our life by the streams of water. And you say, what are the streams of water? Well, simply put, it is divine grace. That's what it is. Spurgeon says that it must drink, this tree, it must drink of the rivers of water, and so this man or woman must live upon what? Divine grace. Calvin says, the children of God constantly flourish and are always watered with the secret influences of what? Divine grace. The Word is a means to receiving the nourishment of the grace of God. If you are not in the Word, you are severing yourself off from a means by which God nourishes and feeds you. So please, see what he's saying. That God's grace provided in God's Word enables the righteous to prosper in all that she or he does. Even if his life, her life on the outside looks circumstantially to be a disaster or a mess, the one whose life is in the Word, planted and nourished by grace, even the trials, difficulty, and the suffering and frustrations of this life are actually producing fruit. I don't want us to think that this prosperity that is promised is a material, temporal thing. It doesn't mean you're going to have a new car, another vacation, or you're going to get rich because you read the Bible. It means that even if you're broke and got nothing, and your car broke down, and you're stuck in this climate 12 months a year for the rest of your life, you get nothing temporally, that in and through every situation, God is working out His redemptive purposes to make you more and more conformed to the image of His Son because you're tethered to the Word of God. That's the prosperity He speaks of. It's a spiritual prosperity that comes, a maturation that comes, a deepening joy and hope in God that is the fruit of being anchored in the Word of God. And so our lives are planted on the shore of that stream where divine grace continues to work in us and sustain us and feed us and enable us to bear the fruit of that in our lives. And that is us engaging God in His Word, that is prayer, that is worship in the Lord's Supper, the means of grace. He says the wicked aren't like that. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. What a differing image. A tree planted by streams. the wicked, remember, this is a contrast, the wicked are not so, they're like the chaff that the winds drive away. The psalmist could have said it's the wicked are a dead, withered tree that aren't by streams. But no, he makes it even a more wild contrast that makes a deeper point. He says they're like chaff that the wind drives away. What is meant by this? Well, it refers to the threshing and winnowing process that took place in harvesting grain. The grain would be placed on the threshing floor. Animals would walk all over it in such a way to separate the grain from the crushed kernels that held it. Then the farmer would take this winnowing fork and throw the separated grain and the kernels into the air. And what would happen is the grain would fall, and then the chaff would be taken away by the wind, the separating of the wheat and the chaff. And so he's saying that the wicked, those who are far from God, who have no relationship with God, who do not find their life anchored to the Word of God, when the judgment of God comes, they'll be blown away. They'll be gone. It's a powerful metaphor of judgment, where God would judge the world and separate the wheat from the chaff. John the Baptist talked about this as part of Jesus' ministry, if you remember, in Luke chapter 3. And so, friend, listen. A life out of relationship with God, a life devoid of the grace given in the Word of God, is a life distinct and separated from the life of blessing and joy that one has in God and His Word. Such a life will not stand in the judgment. The wind of God's righteous wrath will blow you away. Be warned, be cautioned. Let the contrast cause evaluation in your heart. But it is the Word of God that bears fruit in the lives of His disciples. And by implication, the Word of God sustains us so that when we do stand before Christ, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the idea is that we will stand in the judgment, held up by the work of Christ, held up by, covered by the blood of Christ, held up by His sustaining, strengthening grace that prepared us to stand before Him and to be welcomed into His kingdom in all of its glory. That's the disciples' fruit. And last, the disciples' root. Verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Do not miss the significance of that word, no. In my mind, it is the root of all of this. In some ways, this feels very out of order. Because remember what I said at the beginning. When the gospel takes root, what? The gospel bears fruit. We saw the pursuit. We saw the fruit. But I, in my mind, even at the end of this, think this is getting to the root of how all this is possible for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Friend, before you knew the Lord knew you. That word knowledge is not information. Not just, oh, He knows how many hairs are on your head. Yeah, He can count them. He can tell you what it is. It's like we're so consumed in this information age. We think about knowledge. We think it's just stats, metrics, the latest trend on whatever social media platform we like. But this kind of knowledge in the Bible is an important term, and it's much more rich and robust than maybe we would see as we read it. When He says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, He is saying that the Lord loves. Knowledge is love. Foreknowledge is foreloved, according to Sinclair Ferguson. Just means He has always known you from before the foundation of the world. He continues to know you, and He will always know you. And He does so in Jesus Christ. He knows you means He loves you. It's a covenantal term. It's a covenantal term. It's not just information. It's very relational. It is love. And this knowledge is life as we receive it. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So the God that knows us grants us eternal life in his Son so that we may know him. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? He knows us, and as he reveals his knowledge and love for us in Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for our sins that we might be restored back to a knowledge of him, and an ever-increasing one at that. Ever-increasing knowledge leads to ever-increasing joy, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, this is about relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to see. He knows the way of the righteous. His eyes are on the way of the righteous. He's attentive to the way of the righteous. If you have found a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I want you to know he knows you. He loves you. You have intimate relationship and connection with him, the God who made you. That's the root of all of this. It's where it all begins. God's knowing of us, our knowing of God. We were created for relationship with God. We were reconciled to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are to pursue a relationship with God as our greatest treasure. And all of this is in response to his pursuit of us. And so that really is our idea of the moment, of the morning. Disciples of Jesus pursue God in his word as a response to his gracious pursuit of us. Don't miss that. And that's our outcome. Disciple of Jesus, this is what they do. In response to God reconciling us to himself, we pursue God as our greatest treasure through ordinary means of grace, namely public worship, scripture reading, and prayer. That's what we're calling each and every one of our members to be radically committed to in response to the gracious, loving pursuit of God in our own life. You're going to see a graphic up on the screen. I believe. Yay. It's really our values as a church that leads us to these things, but it's all built on this relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. It's about relationship and representation of him. The first one, the pursuit of God in word, in prayer, in worship. The second one, next week, will be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships. The third will be sharing our grace story in word and deed. The fourth, serving out of our spiritual giftedness. And fifth, stewarding our resources to the glory of God and the good of others. This will be the next 3 to 4 weeks in our series. And friends, I want you to understand, it is the grace of God that will be central to it all, right? Because again, this is not a new moralism. If we do these things, then God will love us. No, it's because God loves us and has pursued us in Christ according to his grace, has known us throughout all eternity, continues to know our lives and all that we face and all that we deal with, and will continue to know us throughout all eternity. We say, we want to know God. We want to pursue him now in response to that as our greatest treasure. And that's what a disciple does. Disciples, Jesus, pursue God in his word as a response to his gracious pursuit of us. Amen? Amen. I'm encouraged to see what God does over this series. I encourage you to open your mind and your heart to it and constantly be evaluating yourself and say, okay, how can I grow in these things? How can I mature in these things? And again, just trust that your relationship with the Lord gains a newfound vibrancy and joy and purpose to it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. There's so much that was said, and yet there's so much that could have been said regarding Psalm chapter 1. But Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would apply these words to our heart. Make us true disciples of Christ. Enable us to receive and respond to grace, and to find joy and satisfaction in your word. And when we wrestle and struggle and don't seem to, quote unquote, feel it, Lord, may we continue to simply trust you, empowered by your Spirit, that you might continually conform us to the image of Christ, that we might be instrumental to the mission of Christ in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. This time, we have the privilege and honor of remembering Jesus.